For those of us who are young enough to have had driver's education in school, and I understand now they're not really doing driver's ed in school, you have to do it privately, but for those of us who had some kind of formal training outside of, maybe my parents whose grandparents just taught them how to drive down the farm lane, we all probably remember driver's education in school and many of the rules that were taught us. But one of the things that was pounded into us as teenagers is about the dangers of speeding and the dangers of drinking and driving, or driving while impaired, driving under the influence of alcohol or drugs. And did we hear that message? And the answer is, in one sense, yes, we did hear the message. We heard the message. We certainly, at an intellectual level, received the message. And I know we did, because we all had to take a driver's test. And that was one of the things that is brought up and a question that is asked with regard to those dangers, the speeding, of driving impaired. And now today, we also have the dangers of distracted driving, texting while driving, or holding your phone up to the ear while going down the road. So these messages are pounded and pounded and pounded in public safety announcements, in billboards, in driver's education classes. And yet, do we hear? The reality is that if statistics this year bear out as being comparable to previous years, nearly 4,000 people will die on the highways this year as a result of those operating under the influence of alcohol and or drugs. Over 1 million people will be arrested for driving under the influence. Some 450,000 crashes will occur as a result of those operating under the influence of alcohol and or drugs. In texting, we see that the latest statistics is that there are nearly 3,500 deaths. 3,500 deaths as a result of distracted driving, and a nearly 500,000 crashes. The word is spoken, but do people hear? Are they doers of the word? Are they obeying the message? And to a large extent, we realize that the message is lost on many. And in fact, all of us can probably say that at some point we are guilty of some of those offenses ourselves. But as we have been taking a look at the epistle of St. James, the brother of our Lord, to the church there in Jerusalem, we've been following this theme of hearing, of listening. And I want to continue that theme today. And he begins, James begins in chapter 1 of his epistle. And in verse 22, he exhorts the church, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers. Doers of the word. Doers of the word and not hearers only. And he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He's saying you can look at your face in the mirror, you can see and perceive your own face, but it doesn't take long when we walk away from the mirror to remember what we look like. And I think that the example for that of us is that we have our own perception about what we look like until we get our driver's license picture, or until we see ourselves on video, right? And it's a very different picture. We've forgotten what we look like because we don't constantly stand before a mirror gazing at ourselves, as we may change our appearances, as we may gain weight or lose weight, as we men might grow facial hair, as we may begin to age. This is what St. James is telling us. That it's like that. Yes, we need to hear. We need to listen. But listening implies doing. It implies being a doer of the word. It implies abiding in the word. This whole notion of hear is embedded with it, this aspect of doing. In fact, the Hebrew word from the great Hebrew command that I referenced last week from Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the Shema. Shema literally in Hebrew meaning hear. The Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. But the word Shema doesn't mean simply the ability to hear, the organ of the ear having hearing, but it also means, Shema also means to submit oneself to that word, to what you've heard, to yield yourself to the word, to internalize that word. So the implication in the word Shema here is that we have now not only consented to that word, but we, in fact, internalize that word. We obey that word. I mean, within our own vernacular, when we're telling our children, our toddlers, listen, I remember my dad, listen, boys, look, and snapping his fingers and getting louder and louder, listen, it wasn't that we weren't hearing. In our listening, we weren't obeying. And so there is this sense of the word. And what St. James is telling the church is we can consent to the word of God. We can accept the creeds of the church. We can accept the truth of the gospel and say, yes, I agree with that. And fail to be doers of the word. In fact, if you were to poll most Americans today, even within our neo-pagan culture, as I call it, most people would still claim to be Christians. They would claim that they still believe that there is a God and believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to the world, became incarnate, who died on the cross, rose again in order to save the world from their sins. But if you look at the lifestyles of our world, it speaks a very different story. Even within Holy Orthodoxy, Deacon Ezra Ham, an author and deacon at St. Elijah Church in Oklahoma City, opens one of his books lamenting the fact that even within Orthodoxy, there is a practical atheism or Gnosticism, agnosticism. That is, even as Orthodox Christians, we can assent to the truth of the church. We can even be at liturgy every Sunday and yet live our lives as pagans the rest of the week, failing to do. Failing to appropriate the truths of the gospel, failing to be, to hear, to listen, to be converted, such that our life becomes a life of the gospel being lived out every day of our lives. You see, very often we grow dull of hearing. And Jesus, in speaking to his apostles, his disciples, when being questioned, Lord, why is it that you speak in parables? Jesus, in responding to them, this is in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 14, he says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. You see, Jesus is talking about the people of Israel. Not the heathen, but he's referring to the people of Israel, to the house of Israel, to whom he was sent. And yet he was saying that in them, in the chosen people of God, this prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled, that their ears had grown dull, that seeing they did not see, that is, they did not perceive. They had failed to appropriate, to live out, to be doers of the truth. And he said, lest they should understand with their hearts, that is, their inner being, and turn. What does he mean by that? And turn. To repent. To repent. To turn from our ways. So that God should heal them. Sounds like salvation, doesn't it? So that God should heal them. You see, it is in hearing. It is hearing the word proclaimed that we begin to encounter the truth of the gospel. But it's not simply in hearing, but hearing in the sense of bringing it into the heart. In the heart in such a way that it brings healing, that it brings conversion, that it exposes my own darkness of soul, the dross that is still there, the work that still needs to happen. St. John Chrysostom, the great preacher and father of the church, said that even he who is at the highest summit of virtue is still dependent, still saved by the grace and mercy of our God. You see, we have to work. We have to do. We have to mobilize and enflesh the truth of the gospel. It's not just coming to church on Sunday, yeah, I agree with all that, and then going out and living a completely secular life the rest of the week. But we can become comfortable. We can become cavalier in our faith as we become familiar, as we lose the sense of mystery. And then before long, our zeal, our love for the Lord begins to fade. And maybe we begin to miss a little bit of church. Maybe we begin to stop praying as often. Maybe we begin to cut corners on the fast. And before we know it, our faith has grown lukewarm or even cold. You see, in terms of evangelizing, and we talk about evangelizing, we talk about being doers of the word and the principal mission of taking the gospel to the people who have not heard it. But our first mission is to evangelize our own. People say, why is it we got to come to church every Sunday? Why is it that the church has a rule that Sunday is a day of holy obligation? The reason is that every week we need to stand before that mirror, as St. James says. We need to stand before that mirror to honestly look at ourselves in the light of God's truth and to realize that I have blown it, that I have fallen short of the glory of God. And every week, if we are so disposed, we turn. We turn, we repent, so that our hearts may be healed, so that our stinking thinking is corrected, so that our secular and worldly ways are reformed, and encountering the holiness of God. And this is what I need to be reminded of as a pastor and priest, especially in a still a fledgling mission in which we We work hard to try to bring people in with limited success. We try to get ministry started with stutter starts at times and kind of just finding our way. And yet we see families that fall away. We see families that leave. We see visitors that come and go. And it's easy for me to become discouraged. But our mission begins in our own heart. And just as St. Seraphim of Sarov said, acquire the Holy Spirit. Acquire inner peace. And thousands around you will be saved. You see, this is the draw of the gospel. It's not the preacher standing out on the street corner. It's not the preacher even standing in the pulpit on Sunday morning. But rather, it is a heart that is inflamed with the love of Christ, with the truth, the fire of the gospel, a life that has been converted, a life that is zealous and on fire for the Lord, a life that does, not only hears, but does the gospel every day, that carries out the truth of the gospel and being doers of the word and taking the gospel into mission, into action. This is how we have an impact. Today is also the feast of Saint Boniface, the apostle to Germany. And I don't know if you know much about him, but he's an interesting person to read about, to study. Saint Boniface was born into a Christian family in 7th century England near what is the modern town of Exeter. He was of Anglo-Saxon descent, and if you remember from history, the Saxons were actually Germanic people that had invaded the British Isles. So he was of partly Germanic descent. He was a speaker of the Anglo-Saxon language. Late in the 7th century. He was well educated by his family. Sent to, and at that time, education was primarily conducted by local monks. There was a Benedictine monastic community. And Saint Boniface, whose name was Winfrid at that time, Winfrid was being educated by these monks who would come to his house. It was sort of homeschool on wheels. And he became enamored with these men. He became not only enlightened and educated by these Benedictine monks, but he began to see something different about them and their zeal, their love for God that became inspiring to him. So inspiring, in fact, that even though his father was pushing him, pressing him to go into secular work, Winfrid decided to join and become a member of that Benedictine community. And so for many years, he prayed, he lived in this Benedictine community. But during that time, as he served also as a teacher, as a great instructor of others, God began to give him a zeal and a heart for the Saxon people, specifically a tribe of people along the North Sea, which would be the far northern Germany into what is now the modern Netherlands, even up into Denmark. This was an area called Frisia, or what was also known as Friesland. And so having this zeal to go and take his faith into this pagan land, even though his abbot discouraged him, he embarked upon a ship and arrived in Friesland to find, much to his dismay, that the few Christian missionaries that were already there were engaged in a war against these people of Frisia. And so, defeated, dejected, but not despairing, he returned home. But he could not shake the fact that he felt this call to mission, this call to evangelize the Germanic people. So this time he traveled to Rome, where Pope Gregory II was Pope. And believing that one of the things that had caused failure was the fact that he had not received letters, he had not received official papal blessing to go, he visited with the Pope and shared his heart. And Pope Gregory II elevated him to the office of bishop and sent him his blessing to go and to evangelize the Germanic people to the east of the Rhine River. He gave him the name Boniface. Saint Boniface, in traveling back to Germany, comes to an area which had already been evangelized, had some Christian people there, some churches established, but what he found was a church in shambles. They were being led by priests who were not faithful, who were disobedient to their bishops, who had not lived out their call. He found Catholic people, Orthodox people, who had begun to revert back to their paganism, or had begun to mix the Catholic faith with pagan traditions. So Boniface, as a display of God's power, announced that he would be axing down, chopping down the great tree to the god Thor, the god of thunder, which stood in the middle of this community. And the people, the heathen people, fearful what would happen, absolutely believing that if he laid an axe to that tree, that the god Thor would strike him dead with lightning. A large group of these heathen people showed up. And Saint Boniface took the axe and he chopped away and chopped away until, getting near the end, that tree split, and tradition tells us that it split as it came down into four big beams, and that those beams fell across themselves in the shape of a cross. No lightning struck them. And thousands of these heathen German people came to the faith and were baptized. He used the planks from that tree to build the first cathedral on the place where the cathedral today stands, at that place. But his mission was not over. Even as he continued to work hard to evangelize the Germanic people, and in returning back to Rome yet another time, he still had a heart for the people in Frisia, Friesland, where he had been as a younger man. And now in his 80s, St. Boniface, even though he had had failure there before, returned one last time with a group of 53 of his men to meet with catechumens who were preparing for confirmation. And so word had been sent out for these catechumens to come and to meet with St. Boniface so that their final preparations would be made for chrismation, for confirmation into the church. When waiting, it wasn't the confirmands, it wasn't the catechumens who showed up, but it was the heathens, the Frisians, who showed up this time with clubs and swords. And even though St. Boniface's men encouraged him to fight, he said, "No, we shall stand. And we shall die as a witness to our faith, that they might see the love of God." Saint Boniface, on this day, June the 5th, in the year 753, suffered his martyrdom along with his 53 companions. And it wasn't a defeat, but rather it was just another beginning to these heathen people seeing and beholding the gospel in action, love in action, such that his legacy was one of a Christianized Germany, a Christianized German people. And for those of us of German descent, we share in that spiritual heritage of Saint Boniface. Let us give thanks. Let us give thanks that St. Boniface was not a hearer only, but a doer of the word. Let us give thanks for God's mercy, which is new each day. That week after week, as we come to this altar, as we stand before Christ in the blessed mysteries, that we may behold the truth of the gospel, His love, that despite our own brokenness, our own sinfulness, that so long as we turn, as long as we repent, as long as we amend our ways, Christ offers us new life, new hope, such that we, like Blessed Boniface, may go out and change the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.